morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name as we now gather again here, 1 week removed from our wonderful, glorious Easter celebration. I read a quote earlier this week, and it's true for this season, as it is actually also true for Christmas. You know, we kind of get this idea in our heads that Christmas and Easter are the culminations and the climax of these seasons, and then once you get after Christmas and after Easter, everything kind of fades away, and that's actually historically isn't really that true. The church historically practices and celebrates Christmas and Easter for several weeks after those holidays, and it's true for Easter, and in many ways, actually, it's that way for Easter throughout the year. The reason we gather on Sundays is because of Easter, and so each Sunday becomes a celebration of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, and we gather to worship Him, to thank and praise Him for His victory over sin and death, and the forgiveness and salvation and life that we have in His name. And so it is exciting each Sunday to come and to gather. And so I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to have visitors here. We're glad that you could be here too. Please feel free to fill out a blue card that you find in your hymnal or in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can hand those off to the ushers. And then if you have any prayer requests also this week that you would like prayed for during the service, you can fill out a yellow card that you find in your pews and give that to the usher, and they'll hand that off to me so that we can pray for them later in the service. I have just a couple of prayer requests for you today to mention. First of all, pray for the family of Gordon Burnson. He is Carol Haugen's brother. Some of you also know Pastor Steve Burnson, who's our AFLC pastor in Jamestown, and Gordon was Steve's father, and Gordon passed away earlier this week. The visitation is tonight at Pontoppidan Lutheran Church, and then the funeral is tomorrow. And so pray for Carol and pray for the Burnson family as they grieve through the loss of Gordon. Pray too for Nita Dura. She's one of our shut-ins, and she fell and broke her hip last Sunday on Easter, so she didn't have a very fun Sunday last week. And she is out of the hospital now, but recovering over at Bethany, and so keep praying for Nita too, please. There are a few announcements I want to just briefly highlight, and I would encourage you, direct you to look at the bulletin and the different announcements here, because I'm not going to cover everything, but there is fellowship time after the service. We do have new members also that we're going to be receiving later in the service, and there is a lot of cookies and cake and goodies left over from our district WMF rally that was here yesterday. And so there's going to be lots of good stuff to eat after the service. So stick around for that time of fellowship if you are able. You can see that there is handbell practice. Next Sunday is going to be a special week. We have Confirmation Sunday next Sunday, so be sure to come for that. And then also, we are going to have handbells in our service next week as well, and so we're looking forward to that. On Wednesday, you can see our regular schedule, with the exception of our catechization for our confirmands. That is a time when they are tested for the information, the material that they've been learning for the last 2 years. It's at 6:30. It takes place here in the sanctuary in place of our regular Bible study time. And so the public is invited and welcome to come to that. If you just want to see kids suffer, you can come for that. But usually it's not too bad. And your coming can be an encouragement to them too, and show your support for the work that they've been doing here these last 2 years. And pray for Riley and for Ben. We have a little bit of a smaller class this year, but they are looking forward to their time of confirmation here now this week also. And keep them in prayer as they get ready for that here in the next days. And then you can see, there's some different youth and young adult activities as well, and some upcoming events too. So take a look at that again. I think that's all there's college students. If you are a college student, you have a bag out in the hallway. Grab that. It's called your finals survival kit. And I don't know if there's a lot of answers in there, but I think there's a lot of candy. And so that hopefully will help you a little bit with that too. So find your name out there, grab one. If you are a college student and you don't find a bag with your name on it, we do have extras, I think. Yes, okay. So forgive us if we missed your name, but grab one of those without a name on it if we missed you. There is also softball starting here in a few weeks. Aaron Rudebush is managing that. You can feel free to contact him if that's something that you're interested in being a part of this year. Hans Tanner has managed it in the past, and he's, I know, helping Aaron too this year, and so you can contact him as well if you're interested in that. Okay, I think that's all I'm going to mention. Anything else that needs to be announced that I missed? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 59. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a refuge and a fortress in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Good morning, you may be seated. We're happy to be with you this Sunday morning. We're going to start out singing, O Word of God Incarnate. Psalm 119, 130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Number 510 in your hymnals, How Great Thou Art, singing verses 1, 3, and 4. Psalm 86:10 says, You are great and do wondrous things. Thou art God alone. My soul, my Savior God, to thee. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're going to sing "Before the Throne of God Above." We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3.
Gathered here in what we call the house of God. We believe that this is just a building, but we also believe that this is a place that is specifically designed for God's people to gather and to come into his presence, which is here through his word of God. And when we enter into God's presence, scripture is very consistent and very clear that God is holy. And to come into the presence of a holy God is to lay everything bare before the God who sees all. And sometimes that can be very, in fact, oftentimes, every time we could argue, that is very convicting because we know our sin. We see our need for a Savior. We see our weakness and our inabilities and our failures and shortcomings. And so it's important as we gather here together to acknowledge that and to confess that. And I would encourage you to do that now as we come before this holy God, confessing our sins. You'll find that confession printed in the bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, We come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things, or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you, and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace, and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in the presence of a holy God. We are in the presence also of a God full of grace and mercy. And it is my joy and privilege to declare to you that God knew the consequences of his holiness and in his grace found a way, made a way for you to be made right, to receive pardon as that song declared. That pardon is found in Jesus Christ, and it is my joy to declare to you today that God forgives your sins through the victorious, finished work of Christ on the cross and in the empty tomb. If we believe in him, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is God's promise to you today. God grant that to us. Amen. This time we'll call on Carrie Meske to read our scripture.
The first reading for this first Sunday after Easter is from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Second reading is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 18. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Here ends the reading.
Let's join together then in confessing our faith, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Do you promise to abide by the Constitution and bylaws of St. Paul's Free Lutheran Church? If so, answer, I do. And do you promise to live a life becoming to a Christian and to be faithful in attendance at divine worship? If so, answer, I do. And one more, yeah. Do you promise that you will use your spiritual gifts for the building up of the church and that you will contribute according to ability to the expenses of the congregation? If so, answer, I do. I now declare you to be duly accepted as members of St. Paul's Free Lutheran Church with all its privileges and responsibilities involved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for the church. I am grateful that the church is not just a building, but that it is a body of believers. It is those, not just here today, but all across the globe who are gathering to worship you, to receive good gifts from you. And Lord, I am grateful, though, for this particular congregation and this particular body that you have assembled here in Fargo. I pray, God, that you would continue to build this congregation, that you would continue to grow us in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. May we, as individual believers, continue to grow in our faith. I pray for that. I pray, God, that you would continue to use us as you see fit to declare the good news of the gospel to this community, the community in this city that you have placed us in. And I pray, God, that each day souls would be saved and coming to faith in you. Oh God, help us in that at that task. I pray especially for these families. I'm so grateful, like I said, to you for them, and I pray that you would bless them now as they join this congregation. I pray that you would equip them for service in this body as well. God, I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. I pray that their presence and that their involvement here would encourage and strengthen this body continually. We pray that for each of us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Congratulations. 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 Good to see you guys. Before the message, then, let's sing about how we love to proclaim this good news message of redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, hymn number 518. We are in the Gospel of John this morning. We were there last Sunday as well. If you were here with us looking at the resurrection account in John chapter 20, and now later in the chapter, in John chapter 20, starting with verse 19, we pick up where we left off last week and we continue to verse 31. I would ask, as I read these verses, if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Just so you know, there are a bunch of sermons in this text. I'm going to focus just on the first few verses, but I'm going to read the whole text. And then as I preach, we'll just look at how some of the other themes in these verses apply to the thoughts that we're going to focus on in the first verses of our text. So I'm going to read all the way till the end of the chapter, starting at John 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Father, these are your words. This is your word. And I am grateful to you this morning for your word, and I'm grateful for the word that was made flesh. And I'm grateful, God, that you in your infinite wisdom and mercy saw fit to send the word to us. The word of God incarnate. And God, I pray that as we open this written word now and read it and study it today, that you would open also our hearts to hear what you have for us. I pray, God, that it would convict us of sin as your holiness does. And I pray, God, that it would refresh us with the good news of your grace and mercy as your word does also. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I read a document the other day called the Barman Declaration. It was written in May of 1934 by a group of German Lutheran pastors who were outspoken against the slow but steady Nazi takeover of Germany and the German church. One of the issues that the Barman Declaration pointed out was how the church leaders were manipulating Scripture to serve their own desires, purposes, and plans. In many ways, they were using the church to advance their own state and government objectives. They saw the church merely as a tool for the government, and they maintained that the government had, and think about this, follow with me here, they maintained that the government had the privilege and right of dictating the commission of the church, its work, its task, okay? So anyway, there were some who saw this happening and tried to stop it, and they wrote this Barman Declaration, which essentially officially separated them from the German church of the time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part of this group. He is probably the most famous name. And here's what they wrote in response to those issues I mentioned. What's the job of the church? What's the task? What's our commission? Listen to this. The church's commission, upon which its freedom is founded, consists in delivering the message of the free grace of God to all people in Christ's stead, and therefore in the ministry of his own word and work through sermon and sacrament. I find it very poignant that at such a crossroads in the history of the world, these leaders could articulate so simply and clearly what the role of the church is over and against the manipulations of sinful man. The word of God does not answer to man, right? Rather, the word of God frees the believer to deliver the message of God's grace through word and sacrament. What's the job of the church today? It's the same as it was for those German Christians when they wrote that document 85 years ago. Deliver the message of God's grace to all people in Christ's stead. But the church wasn't first given that task in 1934. And if you're thinking it came at the Great Commission when Jesus ascended into heaven, even that's a few days late. Jesus commissions these disciples in our text to deliver the message of his grace that very Sunday night that he rose from the dead. Go with me briefly in your minds, in your hearts, to 3.5 years before the resurrection. These disciples meet this Jesus who is so different and refreshing and compelling that they literally leave the lives that they've built for themselves to follow him. What kind of person or message would it take for you to drop your home, your job, your relatives, and follow a person you've just met? This was an extraordinary thing. And they follow him. They listen to him teach and preach God's word from the mouth of Jesus himself. They see firsthand the miracles, the healings, the victories over demons. And then comes Holy Week, the joy of Palm Sunday, the intimacy of the upper room, the fear of betrayal and denial. The grief of seeing this one whom they had followed for over 3 years hanging on a cross, beaten and bloody, breathing his last, dying. Friday night, Saturday, did they get much sleep those nights? Their life is being violently rocked. It is a very, they're overcome with grief and sorrow. Many of you can maybe relate. Your life being violently rocked. It is a very human experience. It happens in different ways, doesn't it? Bad news from a doctor, the loss of a job, a death in the family, your sin, being found out. Whatever it is that brings you to a point where everything that you once held dear, everything you thought you knew, the security that you found in those things, it's all shattered and gone. And for the disciples, that's where they were. And then Sunday morning comes. And word gets to them that the body of Jesus is gone. And Peter and John, they run to the tomb and they find it empty. Two other disciples meet him on the road to Emmaus, but Mark says they still weren't believing this until he appeared to the 11. That's what we find here now in John 20 in verse 19. They had shut themselves in, locked the door, it says, out of fear of the Jews. They've watched the Jews mercilessly destroy the body of their Jesus, their loved one. And now they wonder if this disappearance of his body could cause them to undergo the same fate. And in the midst of this most dark and uncertain time, what happens? Jesus came and stood in their midst. You see, time and time again, Jesus demonstrated to the disciples that when the various storms of life come, he is with them. They have nothing to fear. When Jesus calms the storm in the boat, he rebukes the storm and then he asks, "Why are you afraid?" He was there with them and there was no safer place for them to be. This has been God's promise throughout time. One of the verses I remember memorizing as a kid was Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The perfectly loving presence of God in our lives casts out fear. It brings peace, especially in troubled times. One of the most powerful truths of the resurrection is that Jesus is with us. Even death can't separate him from us. He is with us. That's good news. That's good news, and it brings peace. When God's word comes to us, it brings peace. Because we believe that Jesus is present here in his word. Jesus is called the word made flesh. In Jesus, the word came in the form of flesh and blood, in human form. That's why the angels sang at his birth, peace on earth. Peace has come. Jesus has come. The word has come in the form of Jesus, and when the word comes, it brings peace. And now here, Jesus enters the room. He's here. All of the fears of him being dead are gone. He is still here. He is with us, and he says, peace be with you. He's here, and because he's here, peace is here. For those who were wondering how this could be, verse 20, he shows them his hands and his side. It sounds too good to be true, but here he is, and the holes in his hands and side prove that he is here. He comes and he brings peace, and his presence also brings joy. Verse 20, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The word there means that they were happy, that they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. God's presence brings joy, and he is here with us today in his word, and his word brings joy. Because God came in Jesus and sacrificed himself and made us right, we have peace and we have joy. And it's in that peace and joy then that Jesus says this: as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. It says he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. A foretaste of what will happen on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends and indwells believers. And then this matters, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is that promised helper that Jesus talked about the night before he died. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send a helper. The Holy Spirit is the one who assures us of God's presence. The Holy Spirit is God's presence. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so even though Jesus left, he said the Holy Spirit is coming. He'll be with you. And that happened just a few days after Jesus ascended to heaven. We have God with us. And then he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. When we leave here today in his peace, knowing that he is with us, we go forth peaceful and joyful as his witnesses, delivering the message of the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on to describe this message, this work, in a very interesting way. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. At first glance, this looks and sounds like Jesus is giving the disciples the power to forgive sins or refuse forgiveness to others. Is that true? Do we have that power? Do we have the authority to forgive or not to forgive? Historically, churches included this in their worship service called confession and absolution. And we have a time of that actually in our service, but we call it confession of sin and declaration of grace. And historically, the statement that would follow the confession of sins by way of absolution would be, I forgive your sins. Okay, as the pastor or the priest would get up and say, I forgive your sins. Now, I would venture to guess that if each Sunday I got up after the confession and said, I forgive your sins, there might be a few of you who would at the very least crinkle those noses of yours. This teaching has been abused historically by churches that focus their attention on the pastor's or the priest's ability to forgive sins. And that does go against the rest of Scripture that clearly does say that the forgiveness of sins is found in Jesus alone. But their abuse of it doesn't make Jesus' words here wrong. So what does Jesus mean? What is he saying here to us? Historically, in Lutheran churches, this is how it would be said. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And stick with me on this. What is meant there is that it is not the man who speaks that forgiveness, but rather it is the proclaimed Word of God that forgives sins. It is God who forgives sins, and that message is simply spoken in God's stead on his behalf. Because God's audible word isn't here today, we have his written word. And so essentially, it is saying to those who confess your sins, God forgives you. And that's typically how we say it here, simply to avoid the confusion if I got up and said that I forgive your sins. According to this teaching and these verses, by saying that, we mean actually that God forgives your sins, and it's just maybe easier and more simple to say it that way. And that's not something, by the way, that only I can do. That, I would say, is your job as a disciple of Christ. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If they are withheld, they are withheld. When your spouse confesses sin to you, you get to declare God's forgiveness to them. When your child confesses sin to you, you get to declare that God forgives them. Your neighbor, your coworker, on and on. That's the joy and the gift that we have. As Christians, as believers, as disciples of Christ, we get to go out there and proclaim God's forgiveness to all who will hear. Think about that in the context of what's being said here. Think about that phrase, God forgives your sins. Isn't that a message that the world needs to hear? I can say it to you each week here, and it's good and it's appropriate, and believe me when I say that it is a joy and privilege to say to you, did you know that God forgives you? How wonderful is that? And we need to hear it every week. Jesus showing up alive means that forgiveness and life were one for the disciples and for all who will believe, and he sends us out to share this message of forgiveness. One writer says that what Jesus is doing in verse 23 is committing to the disciples and to us the power and privilege of giving assurance of the forgiveness of sins by God by correctly announcing the terms of forgiveness. We have the joy of announcing to the world God's forgiveness for all who will believe. That's our task, it's our commission. And it's our privilege. There are people who struggle to receive that message in faith for a host of reasons. Rejecting God's law, rejecting his gospel. People who doubt, who struggle. Thomas here later in John 20 is an example of that. You see, the other disciples, they saw forgiveness. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. It was easy to believe in the cross because they saw it. It was easy to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus because they literally saw where the nails went into his hands. Thomas didn't see that initially, and he struggled with that. But when he finally does see Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Don't disbelieve, but believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and I. We didn't see Jesus go through all that with our own eyes. So how do others today come to believe? I want to read for you from Romans chapter 10 as it relates to this text here. Paul writes, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You hear the focus there on the resurrection, on God's finished work in Christ. For with the heart, Paul writes, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. In other words, this message is for everyone. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then listen to what Paul does here. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Or just theoretically in our minds, we could add that word seen. How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In case you ever wonder why we preach Christ, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We come to believe through the gospel, the good news of Christ crucified and risen for you, written in his word. This is why God has given us his word, so that we would believe. That's the end of the chapter, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did lots of other things too that are great, but that aren't written down. But these are written, why? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. People need to hear this word of Christ. Christ crucified and risen for you. For them. And in our text, Jesus commissions the disciples, so I am sending you to be the feet of those who preach good news. Your sins, please hear this today. Your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Do not disbelieve, but believe. It's true for the disciples. It was true for the German Christians in 1934. That was their message, their task then, and it's true for you and I today. The church's commission upon which its freedom is founded consists in delivering the message of the free grace of God to all people. This is what we do here. The resurrection defines our work. It is our message. It is everything to us. God, keep us faithful in that task. Amen. Let's close this morning and singing this hymn, number 304. I love to tell the story, number 304. Let's stand and sing together, shall we? that story of good news is so wonderful to tell, that God forgives us. How wonderful, how great, how awesome and powerful and mighty that story, that message is, God. I pray that those, as the hymn said, who have never heard it, Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts and ears and minds when you deliver it to them, to hear it and to receive it in faith. God, and I pray for those, even as the hymn says, for those who know it best. We've heard it so many times. Teach us to love it all the more each and every day until we reach eternity. And even there, to see it. We weren't here to see you in person, but God, you've given us a hope because of the resurrection that we will see you in person someday. What a wonderful day that will be when we see our Savior face to face in glory. Oh, bring that day quickly, we ask. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that you would continue to refresh us with the good news of the gospel. Convict us of sin where that is needed. Teach us to depend on you more and more each and every day. God, I pray that you would continue to strengthen us in the task that you have given us to share this good news. I pray that you would help us in that wherever you put us in life, whether it's for me here as a pastor or for any of us as family members, as neighbors, as co-workers. Whenever we get a chance to practice, to tell about forgiveness, to tell about you, to share you with people, God, help us in that, we pray. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for our new members. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would bless each of our family here. Lord, I pray that you would continue to watch over, guide us, protect us, keep us safe. I pray for the Burnson family as they grieve the loss of Gordon. Thank you for the many years of service that you gave him as a pastor in so many different churches in this area. Lord, I pray that you would be with the family as they gather tonight and tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them with your presence, with the truth of your resurrection. Lord, we pray for Nita today too. Continue to heal her from her fall last week, her broken hip. I pray too for any others who are hurting today for whatever reason, that you would bring healing and strength and comfort and peace where that is needed. Lord, I pray for our confirmants as they prepare now to be confirmed next week. Bless them as they finish their work. Lord, I pray that you would be with them on Wednesday night as well through their catechization. Lord, I think of all the different activities happening here too at St. Paul's and pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of this congregation. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.